morning. God bless. You can be seated in the house today. Great to have you with us. And great to see all those wonderful families and babies being born. There's always a difference between BC and AD. Before children and after delivery. It's a whole new covenant. A king or a queen is born. You will bow down and worship. You will bring gifts to them for the rest of their lives. And you think when they leave home, it costs you less. No, the amounts are then bigger. So it doesn't change. You're stuck with them for the rest of your living lives. And it's a wonderful thing. It is great to be with you. Great to have our worship team back, City Point Live. I've been over in Uganda and South Africa and a tour over there. Honestly, just phenomenal. The reports of the miracles, over 1,000 decisions for Jesus while they're running worship things over there. And just an incredible presence of God touching and changing lives. But great to have them home. And it's great that we as a church can be a part of influencing not just Brisbane, but around the world in a very positive manner. And we have great praise and worship, great music, and it touches lives right across the planet. This morning I want to speak to you about engaging your world. There's no doubt, you know, who knows that the movie Noah's Ark is out. And I love controversy. I love the movie. No, it's not biblical. It's from Hollywood, for goodness sake. All right, and but it is entertaining, and more importantly, there's no use getting upset about it. It's out there. I'm just glad people are talking about the Bible. I'm just glad there's on radio stations across our city. People are talking about it's a great time not to get upset whether it's biblical or not. It's a great time to let your light shine and use this opportunity to engage people who now know a bit more about the Bible. As a matter of fact, the producer, the people that were running the thing, are telling me that this year. So get ready for this. This year, Hollywood will release another blockbuster called Exodus, all right? So it's coming out as well. That's the whole thing of Moses leading out. No, it will not be biblical, all right? And then they're releasing another one called Pontius Pilate with Brad Pitt in it. No, it will not be biblical. But it will get people talking about the Bible. And that's a great thing. And so now it's time for you to let your... This is all about engaging your world with the great message that we have. You know, how do we reach this busy, hardly interested generation, this crazy world out there with the greatest message ever told, the greatest concept ever given to mankind? See, most people don't see their spiritual need. They don't have a context of it. They understand physical needs. If they're sick, they got to eat. They got to go to the doctors. They got to get well. They understand emotional needs. They understand educational needs. But most people out there on a Sunday are not considering their spiritual context. They don't give it a thought. Hell to them is not a concept. It's not real. And hell holds no fear to those who don't believe in it. You know what I mean? So how do we bring this wonderful, not the message of hell, but the message of heaven to the generation that we live in? Because you and I are here today because we believe that Jesus is the greatest answer to every human need. We know that to be a truth. So how do we get that to the people out there that haven't thought about it, who never woke up this morning going, gee, if I die, where would I spend eternity? A lot of them didn't wake up this morning and go, well, how can I be a support to my local church and lift up the name of Jesus over our city? How do we bring God's truth to this generation? And it is a truth. And many people out there, they see church, and not from the context of where we see it. Their view of church is quite negative. They see a place where, no, you're not allowed to do that. No, you can't dress like that. No, you're not allowed to do that. You can't do that. They have a picture of God as this cosmic wet blanket that all he wants to do is put out all their fun. And yet it's not a true picture of the God that we serve. As a matter of fact, from what I can see in the Bible, it talks that God wants them to not give us less fun or less life. He says, I want to give you life and life more abundant. And there are so many yeses in the Word of God that if you're busy doing the yeses, you don't have the time to worry about not doing the noes. In other words, God's not a cosmic wet blanket. And yet the view from out there is often, oh, that, you know, those church people or that church thing, if you do that, you can't do that, you can't do this. But Scripture tells us that God is so interested in every part of our lives. It'll be individual, families, our adventure, our mission, our fun. Let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 2. And it says this. Ephesians chapter, and again, this is just a picture of God's heart towards humanity. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he has loved us, Even when we were dead in our sins and our, whatever you want to call it, stubbornness or trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, for it is a gift from God. There's nothing in there that tells me that God wants to condemn people, wants to steal from them, take it away. He wants to add life to their very existence. God has the best at heart for every one of us. He wants us to live well, exciting, and see every need met. He wants us to be healed, whole, and prosperous. He wants us to live with purpose, mission, and adventure. You know, and really, if your life is boring as a Christian, it's your own fault. It is your own fault. It is the most adventurous way to do life that you could think of. I mean, really, you should have, Triple X, James Bond, and whoever should have nothing on the adventures you live. I mean, there is a place in God that if we can see the greatness that God has for us, the great mission we're on, that life's not boring, it's not dull, it's exciting. He wants us to be strong enough that we can be a blessing to somebody else. He's got this great plan and purpose for us. There's nothing miserable, nothing sad, nothing demeaning, nothing bringing less. He always wants more. So how do you and I get this message to a world out there that has no context of this spiritual life? Let me start by saying this. The way you and I are to engage our world is firstly, we've got to live our Christianity out. Live it out. It has to be seen in us. I remember somebody saying, what's the best way to preach the gospel? Live and add words when necessary. In other words, let it be seen in our lives. Let it be seen in who we are. Let us see the difference that God has made in our lives. Think about this. Our lives should give reason to others to explore the possibility that Christ lives and God is real. Our lives should give reason for others to explore the possibility that Christ lives and that God is real. So our lives should be somewhat touching and engaging the world around us without us even thinking about it. It's just how it's happening. If we're having God's life in us and through us, then it should be reflecting around us and it should be just a part of who we do. In other words, our lives should bring something good and of God to the way that we live and touch our community. It's not about a program, it's about a life force. It's about the love of God, the possibility of God in us to do that. Yet to do this, you must look at life intentionally through those eyes. In other words, the reason I exist, now that I'm saved, now that I'm a believer, the reason I exist is to bring that answer to the generation that I live in. It's got to be when I wake up in the morning, it's not just, oh, what have I got to go to work? It's how can I bring something of God's kingdom to the place that I live? Because the greatest answer for every human being, doesn't matter what age or what season, is Jesus. And we've got to bring and live this intentionally. I love the account of Zacchaeus in the book of Luke chapter 19. And Zacchaeus apparently was a short man and he heard about this Jesus coming to town and he liked the idea of it. So he got there, he couldn't see over the crowd. So the Bible says he climbs a tree and he hides. He wants to see, but he doesn't want to be seen. But I want to tell you, that day, Zacchaeus was Jesus' mission. He was intentional. He knew Zacchaeus was going to be there. And even that leafy tree couldn't hide Zacchaeus from Jesus. And Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your place for lunch. Sounds like a pastor to me. And one of my favorite things is walking around the cafe just stealing food off people's plates. It's just a chip from here. I don't have to chip there. Anyway, he was, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your place for dinner. He was intentional and he just said to Zacchaeus, follow me. And what is, Zacchaeus doesn't go, well, what about this or what about that? He just says, yes, sir. In other words, Jesus's life just produced something that gave Zacchaeus the possibility that this was the Savior of mankind. And our lives are to be outlived in that context where we're actually walking and breathing the goodness and the wonder of God. He was intentional and he reflected God's way, Jesus did, and we are to do this. Listen, in other words, what I'm saying, you and I need to become soul magnets. I mean, we tried being chick magnets and that didn't work. So let's move on from there and start to say, you know what? We can make sure that we bring the goodness and the wonder and the love of God to the people or the around us in our place. So the three main ingredients, I believe, for you and I to live an intentional, engaging lifestyle, to bring this wonderful message, to bring the hope of mankind to the people out there that are not thinking about him, that don't contextualize this and understand these things. Number one, we must have an example. We already touched on that. It's our example. Let's have a look at 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth. It's been a while since I've had that problem. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I mean, be an example. Let your life shine in words. Can I ask you to be really careful what you put on Facebook or Twitter? I mean, engage your brain. We're to be an example in word. We'll make sure that you, when you put things on there, it's not just about you. It's about some context of bringing something that's good to the table, not something that's ridiculous to the table. Not to cause conflict, but to cause hope. It's not just our speaking here. Make sure we type the right things as well. Make sure it goes to the right place. It says, man, be an example in our words. I look at what people say on Facebook and I can't believe what they put on there. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you disagree with or agree with. Once you put it out there, you're not being an example. And what we're, you know, like, oh, that Noah's Ark movie is unbiblical. It's a bit. No. Keep it to yourselves. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. It's out there. Let's use it as a wonderful way to tell our generation about the story of Noah's Ark and that the Ark is not the end of the day, because today's Ark is the church and it's open for business. It's an Ark of salvation. The good news is it's not limited. Everybody can fit in. That's good news right there. See, we've got to make sure that we're being an example in our words, in our conduct. Now, understand this. We're not saying that we are perfect. There's no contest walking out and be like, oh, I'm a believer. You're not. I am. No, you're not perfect. I'm looking around the room looking for a perfect person. This could take a while. And my wife's not even here, so I don't have to even use that one up right now. She's not even here. So there's no perfect people in the room. The world out there aren't looking for perfect people that have got it all together. They're looking for real people that have found a real God. It's not trying to be perfect. Being an example is not perfection, and it's not pretending that we're perfect. It's not, oh yeah, well, I've got it all. You know, I'm a believer in Jesus. I've got it all together. All things work out together. No, it's not pretending. We're real people that go through real stuff. And an example of a person is not somebody that's perfect or pretending to be perfect. An example is how they deal with stuff when it goes wrong. How they deal with that. How they when they mess up, how they move towards Jesus, not away from Jesus. They understand that things are going to go wrong and you're going to make mistakes. You're going to say some things that you wish you hadn't said every 10 minutes. But it's okay. Because example is not perfection. So don't wait till you're perfect to think that you have to be an example. Just realize to be real and understand it's how we deal with the things that we go through that becomes our example. That we're moving towards more of him and less of us. More victories, less defeats. More good, less downs. Less sin, better recoveries. We're heading that way, but it's not being perfected. It's our example. Jesus' life, I mean, over and over, he just walked past people and said, follow me. And they said, okay, follow me. All right then, you, follow me. Yes, sir. No big accolades, no preaching things. It's all. Why? Because they saw something about the boy's life. That when he walked past it, there was a response to this. And I would love it that we as a church got to a place where we realized that the loudest voice we have is not our words, but it's our actions. Imagine if you weren't allowed to tell anybody about Jesus. You weren't allowed to. I said, that's it, no more telling about Jesus. No one. So you go to your hairdresser, been going there for a few months now, and Hairdresser's going, man, what's different about you? Every time I meet you, you're up, things are going, and I know stuff happens, but you seem to get through it okay, and you don't get angry at people. What is it? What is it? What makes you so different? Sorry, I can't tell you. Sorry, not ready yet. What do you mean I'm not? No, you're not ready yet. But I want to know, there's something, man, every time I just blows my, what is with you? Sorry, the pastor said I'm not allowed to tell you. What a different world it would be in. You see, it comes from our example, not perfect, but a something of heaven being in us and then released through us. Our example. Our second ingredient to engage our world is relationship. Relationship. No information has any effect on a human being unless there's a relationship built first. Information without relationships is a waste of time, energy, and money. As a preacher, I travel around the world and I speak at churches that have never heard of me, never heard from me, never heard of me. So when I get to a platform like this and I'm in a new place in a new church, they don't know me. I want to tell you, the first 3 minutes of my, whatever you want to call it, is all about building relationship. It's all about what a great city you live in. Whatever city I'm in is the best city I've ever been to. This is the best city. Oh, because I'm building a relationship. I always start with a bit of humor because, you know, like it just helps. Oh, man, he's funny. It means he's nice. And you know, it's why? Because they're not going to listen to me until I've built. See, you can build a relationship in 3 minutes, 2 months, or 6 years, but every time you build something, that's the pathway into a person's life. It can be quick, like I have to do when I preach. And so when I'm in America, I always tell the same story every time. Every new church gets this. I'll say, hi, I'm Pastor Mark. Because in America, you know, they have an accent. And so I go, hi, I'm in Australia. They call me Pastor Mark. Here, they call me Pastor Mark. I always say that. And everybody laughs. It's so funny, you know, Pastor Mark. And I said, yeah, I'm used to it now. But when they first used to say, you know, Mark, 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 to me, it sounds like a dog with a hair lip. Mark, Mark, Mark. And so they're like, now we're friends. Now I can tell them something. You see, information is no good unless first relationship is built. And if we're going to engage our world, first we must have is relationship with unchurched people, people that don't believe the same things as we do. We're not there to hound them, we're to be their answer. But you've got to have relationships so they will at least listen to some of the things that we've got to say. It's so important that we understand that you need, listen church, you need to have relationships outside of your Christian friends. And you need to make sure you're in that world. And relationships built on common ground. It's not what just you like, it's what other people like, whether it's around, you know, food or, you know, music. I mean, Jesus was always in trouble with eating with sinners and tax collectors. The church got upset. Hey, what are you doing eating with the sinners and the tax collectors? And Jesus is going, what? That's their common ground. It's around food. It's around music. It's around sports. Go to the Broncos. I mean, all sorts of things. And all sorts of things are common ground that we need to understand. And it's in that place of relationship. We've built common ground. And now you can, you know, when I play golf with unchurched people, it's really funny because they've been swearing and telling dirty jokes. And by about the fourth or the fifth hole, somebody stops and says, oh, Mark, what do you do for a living? And I go, well, I'm a pastor. Oh, I can see them. Oh, my gosh, I've been swearing my head off. Oh, my gosh, the filthiest joke. And there's nothing worse than being a pastor when guys are telling dirty jokes and they're funny. That is the worst place to be at. Because you can't laugh. You're not, anyway. And all of a sudden it changes. And all of a sudden, oh my gosh, and the swearing cuts down, the jokes stop. But it's a really powerful part of my day because now I've cut off control. But what's funny is that they've already got to know me. And so I've built relationship. And from here on, what I say is already valuable to them. All right, because relationship was built. Look at Matthew, when he becomes a believer and he wants to engage his world. Let's have a look at Luke chapter 5, verse 27. And Jesus, follow me. And Matthew, he goes, he's a tax, he's not a not, he is not liked. He's a, anyway, at some levels. He's loved in other levels, but not liked, obviously, as a tax collector. And it says this: after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. The scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who have no need of a physician, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come to call the righteous, not the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." And I love the context of Luke, Levi, which becomes Matthew. That's his name, Levi. He becomes Matthew. Is that he gets, Jesus is, "Man, this is so exciting. I can't preach. I can't song lead. Man, I can throw really good parties though." And so what does he do? He throws this huge party and invites all his friends along, invites the disciples. And here we have the church reaching out to this group of great people but don't know Jesus. And here they are talking to him. You see, Levi or Matthew had already relationships with a lot of people, and now he was putting that to use, and he was starting to use who he was to reach out to his generation, because he had found the answer to human life, and that was Jesus Christ. So the second thing is relationships. The third thing is invitation. Invitation. Nothing ever really takes place until there's an invitation. The reason most of you are married, because eventually you ask the girl out. You finally said, would you come? Can we go? I mean, it's a very vulnerable position when you invite something, because then you're in the place of yes or no. And the greatest fear that we have as guys, and we're reaching out to girls, was no. You know, like how many times you didn't ask somebody out because in case they said no. Not that you'd ever know, because you never asked them out, so I never gave them a chance, but it doesn't matter. It was easier to not than to say no. It was better for our self-worth than to say, "Go and ask her to dance." All right. Why didn't you ask? She's not that good. No. And it's the same with us today. It's scary territory for us to invite people into our world, because you become vulnerable. You can get rejected. But it's really important that we see this, that without invitation, nothing really takes place. To lead a great Christian life, you must develop a tough skin, but keep a soft heart. All right? You must develop that sense of boldness that I'm happy to invite somebody, because it's through invitation that transformation actually takes place. So don't be depressed about the no's. No. It's never about the no's, it's always about the yes. It wasn't all the time she said no or the she's that said no, it was about the one girl that said yes. "Would you marry me?" Yes. It was about the one. And it's the same with you and I inviting people into our world. It's not about the no's. It's not about, I'm not ready. It's just about the ones that say yes. It's about the one that says yes. It has been scientifically proved that more people will come to church if you invite them than if you don't. It's a fact. Scientifically proved. It's the same with more people will actually get healed when you pray for them than when you don't pray for them. Same fact. And it's the same context that we've got to understand, that it's a part of our role to engage our world is to invite people. Invite people to church, invite people to a barbecue, invite people to our Easter production is coming up, invite them to a small group, invite them over for lunch, invite them, whatever it is, it's invitation that is the pathway to transformation. And the reason we see our church grow and grow, we're a church in Brisbane with almost 7,000 people in it over 4 locations. And the reason we keep growing is because people keep inviting people to come. And when they get here, they go, "Wow, that wasn't so bad. My gosh, what is this place? What is this all about?" Transformation is the result of invitation. Look at John chapter 1. Verse 43, And the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, who's a friend of his now, and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We found him. He's had a transformation himself. He sees, man, this is the best thing that could happen. Anybody I know is this Jesus guy. He finds his friend Nathanael and says, "You need to come, man. Come. This, we found him. This is awesome." But you know, Nathanael was just like anybody else in prison, not excited about God. Had other things on his mind, not that excited about church life. And he said, "God, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, can anything good come out of Mansfield? Can anything good come?" I mean, he's not that excited about the context for all the reasons that we face us today. But Philip said to him, "Come and see." Invitation. He already had a relationship. Obviously, he had some sort of example because he was listening to him, that relationship built. And he said, "Nah, look, I'm not that. Can anything good come out of? Oh, come on, this can't be who you say. Don't waste my time." But he said, "Come and see." Invitation. Invitation. And then Jesus sees Nathanael coming because he said, "Come and see." So Nathanael says, "All right, then, I'll come to your Easter production. All right, I'll come to your youth. Oh, man, okay, I'll be there for that. Come and see." And then Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you." In other words, I'd already recognized you. You're important to me. I knew you were out there. I was waiting for you to come in. I was in a sense in that place of looking towards this moment. There's a sense of expectation that somebody would invite you. And when you get here, it's almost like sometimes you can walk in and you feel like they're preaching just to you. Feel like that the word's just for me. It's because God's already seen us. He saw us in our mess out there, our sickness out there, our brokenness out there. I've seen that, and I have your answers. Come to me. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi," listen to this, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Transformation takes place as a result of invitation. I didn't expect that. I thought nothing good could come out of that. I didn't expect this to happen. I didn't expect church to be like this. I didn't expect to feel this. I didn't expect to think this. But really, you are who you say you are. You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Transformation comes after invitation. Invite somebody somewhere. To church, to dinner, to a small group, to Jesus, to a special event, to a barbecue. It doesn't matter. Invitation creates a movement. In fact, the more we invite, the more we come. No, it's not about no, but the Bible says this, the harvest is ripe. In other words, there are people out there in Brisbane, haven't thought about it this morning, but internally, they're waiting for you to be invited. They're waiting for somebody to invite them. They're on the verge of something they're not sure about, and they're waiting for you and me to invite them. I remember last year, I had a Sunday night church service. We just finished praise and worship and we're saying hi to people. I turned around, it was two girls right behind me. I said, "Hi, I'm Mark." And they said, "Hi." And they told me their names and they said, "We're so excited." And I said, "What do you mean? What's our first time in church?" I said, "Really, your first time?" She said, "It's unbelievable. Is this concert on every night, every Sunday night?" And I said, "As a matter of fact, it is." And she said, "You know what's so amazing? I can't believe we've got seats so close to the front." She said, "This is awesome." I said, "I'm so glad you're enjoying the night." I said, "How come you're here?" And she said, "A couple of weeks back, we were on a train and going somewhere, and one of the young guys from your church here said, you need to come along to our church." And he was talking about what it was like and what the things. And I said, "What was his name?" So, we never got that far. He got off at the next stop. And so I said, "You've arrived tonight by yourselves." I said, "Yeah, we heard, we're just something inside of us. And so you're here, well, I'm so glad, enjoy the rest of the service." And then at the end of the preaching, and I get up, I make an altar call to people, an invitation to receive Jesus. And the first two hands that go up, are those two girls right there sitting in that second row. Now, when the young man told them, you know, he built a bit of a relationship on the train, obviously, and got to talk, and he didn't know where they're at. He just sowed the seed. You see, the harvest is ripe. There are people waiting to hear about Jesus. They've got nowhere else to go. You don't know their situation or whatever, but they're looking for an answer in their life, with their marriage, their kids, their health. There's, man, where do I go with this? And then somebody comes up and says, why don't you come? Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. Hey, tonight, let's engage our world. If you truly believe that Jesus is this generation's answer, and I want to tell you, He is, then you and I need to engage our world. Be an example. Go the right direction. Do the right things. Build relationships. Be friendly. Make contact. Build bridges, not walls. Invite people. Live intentionally with an aspect of, I'm here to make lives better through Jesus Christ. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads this morning?